He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Welcome to God's house today. Today our focus not only focuses on the truth of the resurrection, it also shares with us the comfort that we have when we build our personal relationship with Jesus on the fact that he lived and died for us, and the confidence we can have in our ministry when our ministry is based on the good news that Jesus lived for us, died for us, and lives for us still today. So may God bless us as we shore up our confidence in the cornerstone of our faith, that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. The order of service that we'll follow is printed out completely in the worship booklet for today. Our opening hymn is the hymn that the choir introduced to us a week ago, so be familiar with the melody perhaps as it's being introduced. It's in the blue hymn book, number 722. Please stand. Our worship continues on page 4 in the worship booklet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins. And trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you form the minds of your people into a single will. Make us love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may ever yearn for the lasting joys of heaven. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. As St. Paul ventures to build up the New Testament church, he doesn't feel the need to change his message or alter his message when things got difficult in his ministry. He stuck to the foundation, the fact that Jesus lived for him, died for him, and rose again, the solid foundation of the New Testament church. The first lesson is recorded in Acts chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm of the day is on page 7 in the worship booklet. We'll sing the psalm responsively by verse, Psalm 33. Peter also, as he encourages the New Testament church, goes back to Scripture and reminds the people this is what God has promised will always work, laying the foundation of Jesus. This lesson will also be the basis for my sermon today. The second lesson is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel for this day is recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 14. Before his death, Jesus encouraged his disciples to remind them that after he died, he would rise again and ascend into heaven, where he would prepare a place for them, a promise that sustains you and me today as well. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated for the hymn of the day. I have some cornerstone factoids to share with you. According to the History Channel, George Washington laid the cornerstone of the Capitol building on September 18, 1793. It's factoid number one. Factoid number two, because it took about 100 years to complete the project and so many additions have been built on since, nobody knows just exactly where that cornerstone is. Factoid number three, the cornerstone of the official Library of Los Angeles isn't even built on a corner of the building. And cornerstone number four, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, cornerstones no longer provide structural support to the buildings. I share those factoids with you because the way that we use the word cornerstone and the function of cornerstones has changed since Peter's day. In Peter's day, the cornerstone was much more important as it was taken a long time to craft it so that the lines were just right, and then all the other lines of the foundation of the building and the building itself took their lines from the cornerstone. If it was off by just a little bit, the building would not be structurally sound, the cornerstone would be flawed, the structure itself would be flawed. We tend to use the word in more to make the word cornerstone have more of an artistic or ceremonial value, or maybe even a philosophical purpose. People will say things like, integrity is the cornerstone of our business. And so today, when we come across this word cornerstone in 1 Peter, it's important for us to understand that Peter is really using the word in both ways. That the cornerstone that God has laid, who is Jesus, is the extreme cornerstone for our relationship with Him, for our ministry as a congregation, and for the church. And He is also the cornerstone of our faith, who guides the way that we live our lives for God. So today, Peter is going to walk us through this idea that Jesus Christ is our extreme cornerstone, on whom we are being built, and upon whom we are sacrificing. We've been spending some time in Peter's letter, so it's probably good for us to know about when this was written. It was written in the mid to early 60s AD, just about 30 years after Jesus went through his ministry. Emperor Nero was on the throne and was already causing problems. Persecution of the church is starting to pick up steam, and controversy and division even within the church is starting to pick up steam. People are ready for different reasons to leave Jesus or to change Jesus. To avoid persecution, people are ready to change the church, to leave the church. So it shouldn't surprise us that one of the last encouragement Peter leaves with his people is to remain faithful to your cornerstone. He says it this way in verse 12 of chapter 5, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." He encourages them to remain faithful to their cornerstone in their own relationships with God, in their ministry, and in the church. Peter shares a little bit more about Jesus being our cornerstone. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious.'" And you can understand why Peter says the cornerstone is so precious. If it is giving us the line of this spiritual building, what happens if somebody messes with the lines on this cornerstone as they're trying to do their ministry? Well, their ministry is not going to be sure and certain. What happens if another builder comes and says, "I don't like that cornerstone, I'm going to replace it with a different one"? Well, then your relationship with Jesus is not as strong and certain as it once was. Our ministry as a congregation would be flawed. Your hope of heaven would not be structurally sound either. So Peter says, remain faithful to the cornerstone that God himself chose and that God himself placed. Do your ministry within those lines. Put your confidence in your Savior Jesus within those lines. Live your lives within those lines. And God is going to bless you and your ministry and your church. He also takes the time to tell us what happens when we start messing with those lines and we start messing with the cornerstone. "But to those who did not believe," Peter said, "the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." And maybe you say, wait a minute, Peter, and wait a minute, Pastor. That's kind of harsh to be comparing us with people who disobey and who reject the cornerstone. And I'll give you that for a minute. But aren't there times when you look out there and you peruse all the temptations before you and you pick one? And you integrate that into your life and you try and make it fit into your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus, and then you pretend like everything is okay and you haven't messed with the foundation at all? Or maybe it's a time that you've sinned just a little sin, and it was really easy to cover it up with some mortar and just add it into the foundation. And the mortar is your reason why you did this and your justification as to why it's okay. And because you think you can still handle a little bit of structural weakness in your relationship with Jesus and everything is going to be just fine. Really, you've never deviated? Not even just a little bit? Ever been tempted to give in to the pressure to just get rid of these pesky little points of doctrine in the Bible? That's kind of where Paul found himself, right? If Paul would just give up the idea of the resurrection, a lot more people would have been on board with his message, and his ministry would have been a lot easier. Have you ever been tempted to do that with your family, so that you can have peace in the valley at home? maybe with your coworkers or your neighbors, because you've earned the reputation as the weirdo who sticks to all of the Bible and says goofy things like even really super nice people might not go to heaven. And it would be very easy for you just not to talk about that, not stand up for those parts of the Bible. It would be really easy for us as a congregation to say, let's just not talk about these things, or let's toss these out, because then I know I could get this person, and then you could bring that person, and then our ministry would be a lot stronger, right? What about those little deviations from the lines that God has set up? Those little itty-bitty sins in your life, what do they do to the foundation? Think of it like this. Let's say that we laid an extreme cornerstone right here at this corner of the pew. And that extreme cornerstone is Jesus and what he teaches. And then we're going to draw a line straight down the pews, and it's going to end right back there about by the window. And then the line is going to go this way, and it's going to include everybody in the front pew, and it's going to end right about in the middle of that window. And as long as we operate within these lines, everything is going to be good. And then along come our little deviations, our sins, or the concessions we want to make. And now we've skewed the lines a little bit. And not a lot, just a little. But now some of you people on the outside are not included anymore, but the people in the back pew are, because you're over just far enough. And then because we've skewed the stone, it needs to shift this way too. And now we're about in line with the Paschal candle. And so you guys are still fine. But what's going to happen when we leave our little minor deviations unchecked? What happens when we throw enough sin into our foundation and we throw enough concessions to other people into our teaching that suddenly now our building is very skewed and none of you are included anymore? God does not promise to bless us if we're operating over here. God does not promise to bless your relationship with God if you start messing with and deviating from the chief extreme cornerstone, who is Jesus. God does not promise to bless the church when we start making up our own lines. And God loves you enough and cares about you enough to let you know it's not okay to include little deviations from Jesus. Your little sins are a big deal. And it is not okay to start making concessions on the Bible so that you can, quote unquote, grow your church and grow your ministry. Because how long is it going to take before you people are not included in the kingdom anymore? Because the foundation you've built for yourself has crumbled. How long before we're operating over here and our minor little deviations take us outside of what God says he promises to bless? And how long before we have completely ruined the structural integrity of our relationship with Jesus and we fall away? God cares about you enough to call you on your deviations, to call you on even your little sins, and to call you back to operating within his lines and his boundaries. Peter says, to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. So whether you have been stumbling a lot lately, or you're pretty secure in your little sins because you think you have a good handle on them, God is calling you back today. He loves you enough to call you on your sin and call you back to the extreme cornerstone, to call you back to Jesus. God is also very quick to tell you how much he cares about you and show you what he's done through your Savior. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God loved you so much that he called you out of darkness through his word. God loved you so much that he shares holy baptism with you, by which he makes you a brand new person. He makes you part of the people of God. He brings you into his family. God has shown you great mercy in Jesus. Your Savior Jesus, who took all of your little deviations, all of your teeny tiny sins, every time you failed to stand up for God's word and maybe even changed it, God showed you mercy by punishing Jesus in your place. God showed you mercy by showing you his resurrected son, your Savior who lives now, so that you can know for sure that you are God's own, and that one day you are going to live with him forever in heaven. God cares about you enough to call you on your sin, but he also cares about you enough to show you your Savior, the extreme cornerstone, Jesus, and the confidence you can have in him. And I would imagine if there's one thing that Peter really understood, it was that whole concept of having been shown mercy by God. You know, not to pick on Peter, but just to review so that maybe we can learn something from Peter. Do you remember what he was doing right before Jesus died? He was telling Jesus and other people, this is never going to happen. We can never let Jesus suffer and die. That would be horrible. And he did everything he could to stop it. And then after Jesus was betrayed, he was in the temple courts of the high, he was in the courts of the high priest, and he is swearing up and down, I don't even know the guy. You know, God damn me to hell if I even know who Jesus is, and if I ever spend any time with him, and if I am on board with Jesus. See what happened when Peter operated outside of the lines of the chief extreme cornerstone? He thought it would be better, but there was no comfort outside of Jesus. He thought he had a better message, but God did not promise to bless what Peter was saying and what Peter was doing. God called Peter back and loved him and forgave him and built him back up on the cornerstone so much that he is writing the letter that we are studying today. And that's the same promise of forgiveness God promises you. That's the same confidence you can have in your relationship with Jesus. And that's the same confidence we as a congregation can have in our ministry as we carry out and grow the church. God promises to bless us as we build on the extreme cornerstone that he has laid for us. And Peter also reminds us that we also have a job to do now that God has built us up on this extreme cornerstone, Jesus. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, you have a job to do, to offer up these sacrifices, not so that God might show you mercy, but because God has already showed you mercy in Jesus. He wants you to live your life for him, not so that he might call you out of darkness someday, but because he already has. Not so that one day he might love you enough to send Jesus for you, but because he already has sent Jesus for you. And these sacrifices are not that complicated. These sacrifices are doing what you're doing right now, offering up your worship to God when you could be doing 100 other things on a Sunday morning. You are here worshiping God, encouraging one another with your songs, listening to the word of God, witnessing your faith together. That's a sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus. What about when you give up of your time and your energies and your other gifts to support and to strengthen our ministry here at St. Mark's? That's a sacrifice pleasing to God through Jesus. What about when you do the difficult task because you know one of your brothers and sisters from St. Mark's is wavering, is wandering, and you take the time to care enough to go and seek out that brother or sister and just say, what's going on in your life? And encourage that person to give Jesus another try, maybe give St. Mark's another try and share the blessings that God promises. That's a sacrifice pleasing to God through Jesus. Or when you actually stand up in the neighborhood or you stand up at home for the word of God and you fail to make a concession and you say, well, here's what God's word says. That's a sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus. And what about living our everyday lives? When we actually choose to live inside the lines that Jesus has laid out. Because I understand, I get it. I'm tempted too. I know there are lots of different ways that you can go out and be happy and do things that feel good and do things that bring you pleasure, and do things that will gratify you, and do things that will make you popular with other people. But when, by the grace and strength given to you by Jesus, you say, I am a child of God and I am not going to enjoy those things, that's a sacrifice pleasing to God through Jesus. That's you declaring God's praises through your life. That's you standing up for your Savior. And you know what? God promises to bless those decisions. God knows about your sacrifices. He promises to bless you now and eternally when he works in our hearts through his word and sacrament, and it shows itself in our lives. Peter encourages us, the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. What greater offering can you offer to God in response to everything that he's done for you than to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? This morning, thank God for the cornerstone. Thank God for your cornerstone, Jesus, and that he continues to build you up on that chief cornerstone. And he gives you the opportunity to declare his praises as you offer up sacrifices pleasing to him through Jesus. To God alone be the glory for the confidence we have. Amen. Please stand. At this point in our service, we have an opportunity to witness the confidence that God has worked in our hearts by confessing together the words of the Nicene Creed. They are on page 10 in the worship booklet. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we worship our God with our offerings. The prayers of our church family have been requested by Madonna Perkins, who is recovering in Escatana Fair Oaks after a serious hospitalization to treat congestive heart failure. We ask the Lord to be with her. Your prayers have also been requested on behalf of Don Wirt and his family. Don's mother passed away this last week. Your prayers have also been requested for Jim Oswald and his family. Jim's father passed away this last week. We've also been asked to ask a blessing upon our synod and our ministry that we do together as our worker training system is graduating graduates and placing them into the ministry field. This last weekend, we graduated 143 teacher and staff minister candidates, and a number of those were assigned into the full-time ministry this Saturday. And our vicars will be assigned this week, and our pastoral candidates will receive their assignments into the full-time ministry from the seminary this week also. And that includes a son of our congregation, Gunnar Lederman, who will be receiving his vicar call this week. So we ask God to bless him and our work as a synod. The prayer of the church for this morning is the responsive prayer on page 11 in your worship booklet. Gracious God and Father, we praise you for the countless blessings which we receive from your hand, the beauties of creation and the bounties of the earth, the joy of life and the pleasure of friendship, the good of work and the gift of rest, the privilege to share happiness and sorrow with one another. Above all, we praise and thank you for your saving word and for your Son's body and blood, which you give to us to eat and to drink in the sacrament. Through these means of grace, you send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and unite us to Jesus and to the whole Christian church on earth. Great God and Lord, without your continuing help, we easily waver in our faith, lose courage, and grow careless in our watchfulness. The times and days are perilous. Give us strength to face the evils of each day with fresh confidence. Open our lips to speak of your grace, and move us to use the gifts that you give us to share your word of salvation with all people. Protect and prosper the family, the school, the government, and all good institutions that you have established for the benefit of society. Remember in mercy those who are sick and suffering, and bring your healing to troubled homes and lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bring your strong, healing hand of comfort to your servant, Madonna, who is ill. We ask that as her body continues to become more and more weak, that her faith in you becomes more and more strong, as you take her back to the cornerstone of her faith, as you show her her Savior, Jesus. We ask that you bless those who are tending to her, and if it is your will, continue to strengthen her. We also ask that you would be with the family, that you would be with Jim and Don and their families. At this time, you have chosen to call their loved ones out of this life to yourself. We ask that you be with them and comfort them in their sorrow with your sure promises of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We ask that your word would give them the strength to take care of what they need to take care of in the days ahead, to worship you confidently as they celebrate the victory that their loved ones now have over this life and have over death. We ask that you would use all of us, their brothers and sisters here at St. Mark's, to comfort them and to strengthen them as you give us opportunity. We ask that you be with Jim and Don and their families. Dear Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the privilege to be part of a greater church body that trains and equips workers for your harvest fields. We ask that you be with our teachers who have graduated and have received their assignments. We ask that you give them wisdom to teach our young children all the beauties of creation and the intricacies of science in your creation. We ask above all that you would use them to strengthen them in their faith so that as they grow up, they continue to know you and your love for them better. We also ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless our pastoral candidates as they go into fields that they will call their own. We ask that you would give them confidence not in themselves, but in the word of God that you equip them with and with the sacraments with which you equip them. May they have confidence in their ministries. We also ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with our vicar class as they are sent out. We ask that as they learn, that they also would grow in their faith, that they would grow in their ability to serve other people. And so we ask that you would give Gunnar and his wife, Miranda, the confidence, that they need to serve you boldly. And if it is your will, bless their service and continue to grow Gunnar through his instructions at the seminary. We thank you again for the blessings that you enable us to be a part of as part of our church body. Now, eternal God and Father, keep us in the saving faith and so enable us to overcome all things through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are about to begin the Holy Communion portion of our service. Scripture teaches us that when we receive Holy Communion, we receive Jesus' true body and true blood, and that when we receive Holy Communion together, it is a public statement that we are completely united in everything that we believe and teach. For those reasons, we invite to Holy Communion those who have had the opportunity to express such a oneness with St. Mark's through membership here at St. Mark's or through membership in one of the churches, sister churches of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. If you have not yet had the opportunity to review everything that we believe and teach, but would like to join us for communion in the future, please speak with me or one of the other pastors after the service or at a time that works well for you. We'd be happy to further explain this practice and begin working toward that common unity of faith. Our service continues with our preparation for the sacrament on page 12 in the worship booklet. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right, so to do.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise you especially for the glorious resurrection of your Son, the true Passover Lamb, who by his sacrifice took away the sins of the world, and by his resurrection restored everlasting life. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Blessed are you, O God Almighty, who through Jesus Christ, your eternal Word, created all things and made mankind in your own image. Blessed are you, O merciful Father, for when Adam sinned and lost your image, you did not forsake the people you had created. You sent your only begotten Son to take on human flesh through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. As our substitute, he fulfilled all of your laws in our place and died the death we deserve because of our sin. Blessed are you, O God, our Savior, for you have gathered us here to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. In this meal, you give us his true body and blood, which paid our debt to you and assures us of your forgiveness. For all of your undeserved love toward us, we give thanks and praise to your living and life-giving name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you upon the cross for the remission of your sins. Your Savior God also says to you, take and drink. This is the true blood of your Lord, your Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you upon the cross for the remission of your sins. This your Savior's true body and true blood will strengthen you and keep you in the true faith until life everlasting with God. Be at peace with him. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. songs, beginning on page 15 in the worship booklet. Please stand. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this Holy Supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
I'd like to welcome once again everybody to St. Mark's, especially our family and our worship guests. We're pleased to have you in God's house and to share the comfort of the resurrected Savior who lives for you today, tomorrow, and always. And it's our prayer that you will return and be our worship guests again soon so that we can get to know you better and grow together in the Word of God. This is a good time to make an announcement while Pastor Waterstrat is away. Pastor is filling in for Pastor Mark Wart down in Lodi, so this gives us a chance to talk about his retirement party. We have tried to communicate that that event will take place on June 22nd, that's a Sunday, at 4:30 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the back so that you can give us the opportunity to plan. Let us know that you are coming, how many from your family are coming, what you can bring to provide for the meal, and then if you can help with the setup or with the takedown. So you can help us out by signing up in the back lobby. Again, that is June 22nd at 4:30 is going to be Pastor Waterstrat's retirement party. So take a look at that, please. Also, this summer, beginning June 5th, we're going to have another round of Bible information classes. Again, they work very well if you want to brush up on the foundations of your faith, if you want to share St. Mark's with somebody, or if you yourself just want to know a little bit more about Jesus and the Bible. Thursdays, beginning June 5th at 7 p.m., is another round of Bible information classes. And then I have a letter regarding the call that I recently received, and I addressed it to the Board of Directors of California Lutheran High School, as well as the superintendent and the principal. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus, after prayerful consideration, I am confident that as much as I would be honored and privileged to accept the call you extended to me and serve as your campus pastor. It is most beneficial for the kingdom of God that I remain in Citrus Heights and serve Jesus at St. Mark's. Thank you. I love you too. You have taken very good care of me and my family, and I enjoy serving here, and I'm very excited to continue serving here into the future. We have great things ahead of us here at St. Mark's, so thank you for that confidence. The letter goes on to say, please pray for my ministry, my congregation, and my family as I strive to serve God and my people with the good news of Jesus and his love. Also, I ask you to trust that your brothers and sisters and I at St. Mark's will continue to pray for our ministry to our district's youth and mission prospects through you and your work at California Lutheran High School. As Jesus taught us to pray, may his kingdom come through us and his will be done among us. In service to him, Pastor Jason Schmidt. So please continue to keep the high school and our association in your prayers. And again, I enjoyed worshiping with you today. Please feel free to visit with one another before you're ushered out.